wondrous love is this that would cause the Lord of bliss to shed his own blood for my soul? It is the very nature of the gospel that causes us to be in awe and wonder. And it is the very point that Paul makes in this portion of the letter. If you have your Bibles, you can open to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to cover most of the first half of this chapter, Lord willing. I have a pretty detailed outline. By the grace of God, it's filled with all kinds of alliteration, and all the points start with the same letter, and it looks all nice and organized. I think most of that's going out the window as I look at it right now, just because we've already covered some of the points just in the worship service this morning, in our confession of sin, in our study of the grace of God seen in the blood shed for us. And really the point that Paul makes, it almost looks like he's repeating himself. The first half of chapter 5 almost looks like a repeat of chapter 4. He's telling them to do the very same thing. Stop doing bad things. Start doing good things. Put off the old self. Put on the new self. Don't be evil. Be good. But there's an important part, a point that Paul makes here. And that is, as you hear these words being read, listen to the very motivation that Paul uses. It's a clear call that Paul makes. You, Ephesians, you don't understand a part of our history that we had in Judaism, the great heritage of faithfulness, the whole study of Leviticus that talked about the holiness of God and the evils of the world around us. You're stuck in an evil world, immersed in it, and he's calling them out. And look how he graciously does it. Beginning with verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or is even covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you're the light in the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. We thank you for this time we have to briefly look through this passage as we prepare our hearts for the table. And we ask, Lord God, that you would speak to our hearts of eternal things, that you would enable us to see and lay hold of the truths that are found here, and that, Father, you would call us out of darkness and into light, that we would be imitators of Christ, and that we would walk in love and demonstrate to this world what it means to be beloved children of God. Father, do this for us. Take your word, drive it deep into our hearts. Show us our sins that we may turn from them. Let the light of your word radiate in our hearts. that we would turn away from our sin and walk with Christ, and in so doing, you would even mold us and form us into his likeness. For we ask these things in his precious name. Amen. I remember when I was in junior high school and we went to summer camp. This was a summer camp at the Rocks 4-H camp that our church did every single summer. And this particular year, it was my first year going. I was a seventh grader. We had over 100 students at this camp. And I remember the youth director had put in big letters on the back. There was a big stone wall in the main dining hall where we had our meetings. On the back stone wall over the fireplace, it said, "If you're going to talk the talk, you're going to have to walk the walk." And the point that he was making, which was so important for every middle school and high school student, every youth group leader always has to struggle with this, what does it look like for a Christian to live when he's surrounded with unchristian thinkers and livers? How do you live like Christ when you're immersed in an un-Christ-like world? The peer pressure and the effects of peer pressure on teenagers is immense. By the time you get to our age, you kind of get callous and go, whatever they think, I don't care. But when you're a teenager, what your peers think means everything. And so this youth director realized that the call to us was not just to say, yes, we're Christians, yes, we know these things, but to live like Christ. That's exactly what Paul is doing in this portion of his letter. Like I said before, he's almost repeating the same things, even down to the coarse jesting and joking and being crude. He had just repeated that from the chapter before. And to not live in an immoral way, but to live like Christ. He had just said that. But here now, he uses a slightly different metaphor. He calls them to walk. Walk with Christ. Walk through this world in a way that demonstrates that Christ is in you. That you are light, not dark. You should stand out in the darkness, for you are the light. He even says that they walk as children of light. So let's look very briefly at what it means to walk in love, to wake up and shine, and to walk carefully in a sinful world. The first thing he says is, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. The first call to every believer, one of the things that marks you and I as being different from the world is the ability to love. And not just love things that other people can love, like love the Ravens, or love the Redskins, or love a cheeseburger, or love a milkshake, or love whatever else you love, but to love the unlovely for the sake of Christ. To love what is right and good when it is unpopular. To love righteousness and truth when people don't want you to tell them the truth. To love what is good and right and pure in the sight of God. And to demonstrate to others what real love looks like. When I counsel young couples who come to me to get married, one of the first lessons we go through is the meaning of marriage. And I use as the basis for the meaning of marriage Ephesians chapter 5 and Hebrews chapter 12. And Ephesians 5 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He was willing to give himself up for her to make her holy in the sight of God." And then Hebrews chapter 12, that it was for the joy set before Christ that he endured the cross and he scorned its shame. And I mention and often say in the midst of the sermon, of the homily during a wedding service, that there's nothing joyful about the crucifixion. Yet the writer of Hebrews describes that whole glorious act of Christ's passion as the joy set before him. He scorned the cross and its shame. He endured the pain and the agony because he knew what it was purchasing. The joy wasn't the cross itself and the suffering. He wasn't a masochist. He didn't enjoy the pain. He enjoyed what was being purchased through the pain. And that's love. Joyful sacrifice. Loving somebody so much that there is no sacrifice too great for that person. That you'll endure whatever it takes to bring to that person what is good for their soul and good for their heart and hopefully brings them joy. But sometimes love doesn't bring them joy. because they don't want what is right and good for their soul, but love persists anyway and purchases for them what is best for their soul, what is good for their hearts. And so we are called to love like Christ, to be a joyful sacrifice for the sake of others. And when we do this corporately, when we do this repeatedly, when we do this in a large scale, the church begins to radiate and glow and shine in a dark world as a place where real love exists. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant aroma. Paul also uses that same phrase, to give yourself up. If you go to Romans chapter 12, you read this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices to God, holy and acceptable to him. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may be discerned what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. What is it to present your bodies before God as a sacrifice? And the imagery is, as we're being burned up, the smoke rising from, you know, our flesh burning is a beautiful aroma to God. I mean, this sounds kind of cannibalistic and barbaric, but, you know, whenever you walk by like a barbecue pit, you know, or somebody's out, and when I'm in the backyard cutting the grass and my neighbor's grilling a hamburger, man, that smells good. And you know what smells good? It's the fat burning. You know, it is the dripping grease hitting that fire, and it smells great. And the imagery here is, because this was actually what happened in the Old Testament sacrifices when they burned the sacrifices, that the burn the fatty part, the flesh off, that smell was a smell that smelled good. The fragrant aroma in God's nose is when our flesh, not our physical flesh, but spiritually speaking, the flesh, the sin, the old man is being burned off as we present ourselves as living sacrifices. And it rises before God as a fragrant aroma. This is how we're called to walk in a world that does everything it possibly can to protect the flesh, to shield itself from having to be sacrificed. We live in a world that wants to not only say, hey, I have the right to protect it, but this is good to protect it. If you haven't noticed, we live in a world that calls evil good and good evil. We live in a world today where taking a stand on biblical truth and that which we know to be right and good, revealed to us, Romans 1, by the Creator who made it and specifically revealed to us in the Word he has given to us, if we stand on this truth and say right is right and wrong is wrong, they'll call you a criminal. They'll call that a hate crime. They will do everything they can to persecute you and marginalize you and tell you that the things that you have to say are evil and wrong and hurtful. You don't think so? Look at anyone who tried to speak out against the attack on the Defense of Marriage bill that was defeated this last year. People were called homophobes and cruel and critical when all they're doing is opening up the Word of God and saying, look, this is what God says. We are to live like a fragrant aroma. And then he continues. He says, but sexual immorality, all impurity, or covetousness. And he uses the same list twice. It's interesting. Why he has immorality, impurity, and covetousness linked together is unclear. Commentators have multiple ideas about this, but I'm going to get to one. Sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Look out for the flesh, he says. Look out for your sin nature. As you walk with Christ, as you walk through this world, as you're called to shine like light, look out for how weak you are. I had a professor in seminary, Steve Brown, who is our homiletics professor, preaching professor, and he started every year, every class with this. Be careful. If there are any sins that you think you're incapable of committing, you've already taken a step towards committing them. You, as the pastor, must have the constant awareness that you could fall at any moment. You could stumble into any sin. You could do the most horrendous things if it weren't for the grace of God. And that's a hard thing to tell a bunch of seminary students. These are the guys who kind of rose to the top. These are the guys who didn't go after the big dollars, didn't go to law school afterwards, and some had, but didn't go to whatever track would take them into the fast pace and to run in the rat race or to climb the corporate ladders. No, they had given up everything to become ministers. And yet he was reminding them, don't think too highly of yourself, that you have the ability in and of yourselves just to completely be done with sin. Don't think you're incapable of any particular sin. You are made of the same stuff as the people who commit the most horrendous crimes in the world. You're made of the same stuff. You have the same basic nature. It is only by the grace of God that he has lifted you out of that and he's put you over here. But be careful. And so that warning goes through Paul out to you. Be careful. There is no sin that you are incapable of committing. I know that sounds awful as you think of the worst sins. I would never do that. I would never do that. Be careful. You're made of the same stuff. And we're warned not to get involved with those who practice sexual immorality or impurity, or covetous behavior. Now, we have to a quick pause on this, and then we're going to wrap it up. Why covetousness? What is it about covetousness that is so offensive to the Apostle Paul that he says, these things ought not even be named among you? And look at the interesting way that Paul goes about calling them out of darkness into light. Covetousness is one of the, being a coveter is one of the top ten commandments. The number 10th commandment is do not covet. He could have easily just said, the Bible says, thou shalt not covet. But that's not how the Apostle Paul approaches this. That's not how he's calling them to walk the walk. What he's calling them is to recognize that they're new. They're different. They're a new creature in Christ. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And these kind of things ought not even be named among you. It should be absolutely foreign to you. Even though you're made of the same stuff, you came out of the same group, you're now set apart. And now you must flee those things. And he just doesn't use the law to do it. He does hang over their heads the wrath of God. He says this, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. But he's just reminding them, that's the pathway those people are on. God has pulled you out of that path that leads to destruction. And he set you on the path that leads to light. And now, sure, you can interact with these people as long as you still remain a beacon of light. If you get caught up in their pattern of living, if you get sucked into their thinking, if you get caught up in their coarse joking and jesting, you're already way down the path, walking against the way that Christ walks. Paul calls them and calls us to walk with Christ. So here's your moment of reflection. What do you do when you hang out with people who don't know God? I hope you do. I hope every one of you has at least one non-Christian friend. I have a neighbor or something that you can hang out with. And you should hang out with them. You should engage them with conversations. You should explain things to them as opportunities come up. Not as one who arrogantly has all the answers, but one who has graciously found some answers for your lives. But if as you hang out with these people who don't know God, you follow in their pattern of life, you engage in their coarse joking and jesting, if you get caught up in the way they think, turn around and run. Run as fast as you can. You may have to cut those people completely out of your lives. If you can't walk with them and walk with Christ at the same time, stop walking with them, because the choice is easy. You have to walk with Christ. And the call that Paul makes isn't the way the Pharisees addressed the people. It isn't even the way that the church for decades, for centuries in Christendom tried to get people to behave. I mean, that's what happened as Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire. Soon, rules and regulations took over and replaced the Holy Spirit for a means to keep people moral and straight. This is what good Christians do. Do this. Don't do that. That's legalism. And morality without the work of the Holy Spirit, morality without an inward transformation, is spiritual suicide. It leads to an externalism that enables us to feel like we have it all together when we're rotting from the inside out, as Jesus describes the Pharisees, who are righteous on the outside. He says, you are like whitewashed sepulchres or whitewashed tombs. The outside is painted white, but the inside is filled with dead men's bones. Now we're called out of that. As so aptly described, I used a quote a couple weeks ago from Martin Luther in his commentary on Galatians. He also wrote a work in 1520, just a few years after he nailed the 95 Theses to the door. He had a work called The Freedom of a Christian. He says this, I am an unworthy and condemned man. I have no right to any good from God. But my God has given me in Christ all the riches of righteousness and salvation without any merit on my part, out of pure, free mercy, so that from now on I need nothing except faith which believes that all this is true. Why should I not, therefore, out of a knowledge of this glorious grace, freely, joyfully, and with all my heart, and with an eager will, do all things which I know are pleasing and acceptable to such a Father who has overwhelmed me with his inestimable riches. You hear what he's saying? What drives a Christian to live like a Christian? What causes us to walk in the light? It isn't the hammer of the law. It isn't the regulation that says you're not supposed to do this and you are supposed to do this. It's an understanding of who we are and what God has done for us in Christ. When we lay hold of that, then the foolish things of this world look foolish. The dark things of this world look dark. And if you're caught up in the dark things and think nothing of it, if you hang around with people who end up doing things that are the opposite of what God wants us to do, and it doesn't bother your heart, it's time to take a long look in your heart to see if the Holy Spirit's there, to see if a transformation has taken place, to see if the blood of Christ has washed away your sins, to see if you have a basic understanding of the riches that are yours in Christ, if they are yours in Christ. And for those of you who have received this mercy, you better be a better student of the riches and the mercies and the grace and the love so that it will transform you from the inside out, that you will not get caught up in the pattern. That's why this table is here and we come and we do this on a monthly basis to remind us of the riches that are ours in Christ, the glory of being forgiven, the great sacrifice that God went through, and the blood that was shed for us. Sanctification takes place not because we learn how to follow the rules. Sanctification, theological word, means the promise that we are getting better and better and better and better. It is the progress of righteousness and goodness in a person's life. The Westminster Confession of Faith describes it as dying more and more to sin and living more and more to Christ. That happens not because we grit our teeth and we follow the rules. It's when we're broken and amazed at what our God has done for us. And we see how wretched we are, like the way Luther describes himself here. A condemned man, he says, unworthy. And yet God has given me inestimable riches. When we lay hold of that at this table, that's how sanctification takes place. It's time and trial and faith. And part of faith is what he describes here, this great quote, what faith is, faith which believes that it is true that my God loves me in spite of my sin. When you're amazed, or as Paul puts in this fifth chapter, three different times, instead of being covetous instead of being an idolater, instead of being immoral and impure, be filled with thanksgiving. Why is thanksgiving the answer to your immorality? Why is thanksgiving the answer to your lack of faith? Why is thanksgiving the answer to whatever trial you face? Think about it. If you can have a thankful heart, you have done the equation. You've done the math. You realize who you really are and what God has done for you. And as you weigh it all out, as you stand back and look, you're just stunned at the grace and the love and the mercy and the forgiveness and the providence and the care. And you just pause and you say, thank you. Praise God. And so, in this list and the Colossians 3 list, which is a parallel to this, he ends them both with, your lives, your mouth should be filled with making melodies to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God. Our call as we walk through this world is to be thankful recipients of amazing grace. And as we become students of our sin and God's grace, and we're aware and careful of our flesh and the patterns of this world, we will be transformed. We will stand out like light in the darkness. We will walk with Christ. But always be taking an inventory. What's going in? What's going into my heart? What's going into my mind? What patterns am I getting caught up in? What words am I being deceived by? He's saying, don't be deceived with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Don't get caught up with the sons of disobedience. Don't long to be in the motorcycle gang, the Sons of Anarchy. You seen that show? I mean, that's the opposite of what we want. We want to walk with Christ. And those of you who want to walk with Christ, this table is set for you. As our elders make their way forward to set the table this morning, let me remind you what the Apostle Paul says to the church in Corinth, that this gift that's been given to us, this means of grace, this very element or tool that's used in our sanctification to help us to die and die more to sin and live more and more to righteousness, is not to be taken lightly, but to be taken seriously. So the Apostle Paul says this, in the following instructions, I can't commend you, because when you have come together, it's not for the better, but it has been for your worse. From the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there's divisions among you, and I believe it. There must be some kind of factions among you in order to determine who is genuine and which one is not. But when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you've been eating. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, yet another gets drunk. What? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I cannot. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you will proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Therefore, a person should examine themselves and then eat and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some of you even died. But if we judge ourselves correctly, we will not be judged by God. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. As we come to the supper this morning, it's important that we pause, and we have some instructions for how we're getting served. We have four stations up front, so these two sections and these two sections will get served, and the people in the back sections, you have to be patient. These guys will move back, and then you join in. Then come back and hold the elements. And as you're holding those elements, be thinking about your heart. Be thinking about your sin. Be thinking about the patterns of this world. And ask God, by the grace extended to us by Christ, represented here for us in this supper, that God would use whatever means necessary to get the flesh in its right place in our lives, to put it to death, and that he would drive out of our hearts those desires, those covetousness, he calls it idolatry, that sinful desire for things of this world. Instead of those things, he would replace it with thanksgiving, that we would love our God and be thankful for what he's done for us. Think about those things as you hold those elements. Before we take the supper this morning, let me ask God to bless all that we're about to do. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace represented for us here so visibly in this bread and this cup. Father, we know these are just common elements of bread and juice, but we ask that you would bless them this morning and make them more. Make them what Christ intended them to be for us, the very means of grace that nourishes our soul, that we would be reminded of his blood and his sacrifice, his suffering and his death and his resurrection. And so we would be resurrected out of the pattern of this world into the pattern of the newness of life and walk with Christ and shine like light in the darkness. Do this for us, Lord Jesus, for we ask it in your precious name. Amen. On the night that our Lord was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, as I, ministering in Christ's name, now give to you. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after they had eaten, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant shed in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you will proclaim my death until I come." Those of you who need gluten-free, you can come up and there's a gluten-free pan on the table that holds gluten-free bread. If there's anyone who is incapable of coming forward, just please raise your hand as people go by, and we'll have someone come and deliver the things to you. Now, may the grace and peace of Christ be with you as you come forward and share in this meal. Please come up, stand from the outside, inside of the row, and go back on the outside as I read to you the Word of God. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slow in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality to all. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all people. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires. On the account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all.
Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It is by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're saved. It is by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we live. It is by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that this table has been set for us. Those of you who have received this grace, this forgiveness, this mercy in Christ, come, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh Lord Jesus, we pause even as we taste this morsel and we reflect upon not only our unworthiness and our sin, but your grace and your mercy and your love and your sacrifice. And we ask that this would be a constant reflection in our lives, a constant equation being worked out, that the end result would be that we are overwhelmed and filled with thanksgiving and praise and delight. Father, allow this to happen, that we would shine like light in this world. Lord Jesus, help us to walk with you in love, for we ask it in your precious name. Amen. And those of you who have had the blood of Christ cleanse you and make you new, this cup is for you to remind you that you have left that old pattern of life behind, the pattern that the sons of disobedience relish, and you've been called out of the darkness and into light. Come and drink to the King and his kingdom. O Lord Jesus, you tell us in your word that your kingdom exists where you are enthroned as king. And so we, as your people, are called to be your kingdom, where you rule and reign in our hearts, and we carry your work of reconciliation to this lost and dying world. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be faithful members of this kingdom. Help us, Lord Jesus, to express to this world your nature, your goodness, your kindness, your mercy, and your grace. And as we do this, we pray that you would fill us with an overwhelming sense of your kindness and your mercy, so that we would be overwhelmed with thanksgiving and praise, that coming out of our mouths would be songs of worship and praise and adoration, making melody in our hearts to you. For Father, this is our heart's desire, and we ask it all in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.